All right, good morning.
I'll keep talking and that moderate bit of feedback will disappear. Turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. I'll just say this, preaching from Proverbs is a lot like playing with Legos. You have to kind of dump all of the pieces out onto the table and then you create something new and coherent as you put them all together. How do you make it work with all those tiny pieces to make something and pull it all together? With so many themes that overlap in each chapter of Proverbs, it's hard to take even a brief section in complete isolation. You usually have to grab from other places. So I'm gonna read several Proverbs throughout this sermon, but I'm going to start our time by reading just one. And it's in your bulletin. It's in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. This is God's word collected by Solomon and given for your good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, you who have given us the institution of marriage as a beautiful mystery that points men, women, husbands, wives, parents, children, and all people toward you. Show us your wisdom from the book of Proverbs that we may rightfully apply it to our earthly marriages in preparation for the heavenly marriage of the Lamb and his bride, the church, through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever seen someone use the blunt end of a screwdriver for a hammer? Right? It usually ends up, instead of hammering a nail, it usually ends up with a bent nail, a cut hand, and a lot of cursing. In the same way, if you don't learn the skill of using Proverbs, you will get similarly painful results. Proverbs has a lot to teach us about marriage. But the book of Proverbs, this is a collection, and it comes with a warning label. Proverbs 26:7 says, "Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools." Individual proverbs seem to leave no room for gray areas, as it does in Proverbs 26:4. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Not really any gray area in that statement. Of course, there's not really any gray area in this statement. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him." And those two proverbs in chapter 26, verses 4 and 5 are right next to each other. So which is it that I'm supposed to get? Which is it I'm supposed to do? Again, no gray area in that statement. Those two blunt proverbs, taken individually, say opposite things. But they sit next to each other in the collection. There's this gray area in between Proverbs that Solomon expects you to navigate in order to make these statements useful so that you don't end up like the person who tries to hammer a nail with a screwdriver. But listen to these. From Proverbs 19:3, "A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain." "It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife," Proverbs 21:9. "It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman," Proverbs 21:19. Who were these proverbs written for? Should a husband read this to his wife on a particularly bad day over family devotions? Should a woman, more seriously, should a woman with a low view of herself memorize these? There's no parallel proverb about a quarreling husband. So should we infer something from that? Some preachers only preach verse by verse. If this was the proverb that you pulled as the verse of the day, what would you do with that assigned text? Now, suddenly, these sayings, these proverbs, are like bullets in a loaded gun. So we often fail at applying proverbs because we assume that they are just wash and wear. Right? We pull them out of the drawer, we put them on, but we never check the label to see if they were the right size. We never bothered to look in the mirror when we put these proverbs on or use them to see if we were dressed for the right occasion before we go out and use them. These sayings are wise, but it's not wise to use them without care and discretion. We neglect often to sit with, pray through, and meditate on these sayings before we throw them at others. In fact, we usually throw them at others before we've learned how to catch them and apply them to our own lives. And I'll just be honest with you, knowing this danger of the Proverbs, I have largely ignored reading them up to this point in my life, unless I'm looking for a very quotable zinger. Because really, we're people who believe in grace. And because we're Virginians, we also believe in politeness. And the Proverbs are in the Old Testament, so maybe we don't need to pay as much attention to them these days. However, I will say this. In the last year, I got on an email list of a man that I've come to respect deeply. He has an email list, and he sends a proverb every day and gives a little commentary on it. And sometimes he shares very personal stories of how he's seen the proverbs work in his life. And then I began doing something that I heard about from others, and I passed this first piece of application and advice on to you. I began reading the Proverbs one chapter a day for each day of the month. Right? Proverbs has 31 chapters, so you can lay it over your calendar. And so on July 1st, I read chapter 1. On July 2nd, I read chapter 2. And then, you know, every once in a while in the months that only have 30 days, I read 30 and 31. But really, it takes you 5 minutes a day to just deposit that wisdom. And I've been doing this. I will tell you that things in my life, my experience of wisdom in my life and in my relationships has changed drastically, just even in the last 6 months of doing this exercise. So I commend it to you. One chapter of Proverbs a day for each day of the month. It's easy. If you're off a Bible reading plan, it's easy to start. If you get behind on this, it's easy to catch up. And if you really fail at it, it's easy to start over again the next month. Right? So, 5-minute chunk. This is a really good thing. Add it to your morning coffee. Do it before you do any digital reading. Either first thing in the morning or first thing before you start work. It will change you. And today we want to use the Proverbs to change our marriages. So we need to talk about three things and then bring it all together. So number one, why talk about marriage? Number two, what about singleness? Three, how Proverbs help a marriage? And then Christ, how does he transform marriage? Okay, why talk about marriage? What about singleness? How Proverbs help a marriage? And then how Christ transforms marriage. So why talk about marriage? There are three reasons. Three reasons for us to talk about marriage today. First, it's a common institution. It's a common institution across time, across religions, across cultures. Societies have different beliefs about marriage. What it is. How marriage begins, how marriage ends, how many people one can marry at once. Yet all societies across time have had this arrangement of a man and a woman coming together and producing a new relational unit. So also, there is a Christian view of what marriage is. We assert what the Bible asserts, that the original idea for marriage comes from God, that the first pairing in marriage was set up by God, and the first wedding was officiated by God. You say, it doesn't seem like there was a ceremony, yet Adam broke out into poetry toward his wife, and God witnessed it and held him to that vow even when it was painful. That was a marriage vow, a marriage ceremony. Second, it's important to talk about marriage because Jesus talks about marriage. And we can follow his example, right? In the gospel lesson from today, he quotes from Genesis 2, 44 and 45 and says that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. Now, we can talk about marriage in the Lord versus marriage in the land. Right? In the United States, it has seemed that we could, in past times, talk about marriage in the Lord and marriage in this land synonymously for a really long time because it seems like they've always been the same thing. But it is quickly becoming the case that we need to separate out these two ideas, marriage in the Lord and marriage in the land, because marriage in our land is being redefined and it is not being redefined in the Lord. And we don't expect people who are not in Christ to live as though they are. But we want to talk about what Christian marriage is and what we believe it to be from the Bible. So here's my working definition for you. Working definition of marriage.
Marriage in the Lord is to vow before Yahweh, the God of the Bible, to the relentless pursuit of another for their good, according to how God has created them, and in spite of how the fall has affected them. And it's to last until the Lord redeems them. Okay? You get that? Marriage in the Lord is a vow before Yahweh, the God of the Bible, to the relentless pursuit of another for their good, according to how God created them, and in spite of how the fall has affected them, to last until the Lord redeems them. This is what Jesus is describing when he quotes from the opening in Genesis to answer the Pharisees who asked him if it was okay to divorce your wife for any reason. Now, the third reason to talk about marriage is for a righteous example to the world. A righteous example to the world. Does that sound arrogant? Now, listen closely. I didn't say a self-righteous example to the world, but a righteous one. Christians don't believe that their righteousness is a product of themselves or something that we merit from our own work. So be careful not to confuse a righteous example with a self-righteous example. Marriage in the Lord is to be a righteous example for the world. It's one way that we make our faith public. If you're a Christian, your marriage is meant to say something about who God is to your neighbor who does not walk with your God. Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 8 illustrates this point when it says about the commandments, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You get it? The wisdom of God is found in his laws that he gives to his people. And when his people live them out, it's a public witness to the watching world about who God is. About who God is. So, we talk about marriage in order to live out marriages that reflect the character of God, to reflect his relentless pursuit of us in love for our good. So here's a diagnostic question for those of us who are married. What are your neighbors, friends, and children learning about who God is and what God is like from your marriage? What are your friends, neighbors, and relatives learning about who God is from your marriage? Those are the three reasons we need to talk about marriage. So what do we need to say about singleness? Now, this for some of you, this may feel like a side note rather than a main point, but it is really important to say, because I know single adults who roll their eyes at every time there's another marriage sermon or marriage is used to in the application of a sermon and what you're supposed to do in life. It's just, we always apply it to marriage first, and single adults, I hear your eyes rolling at times. The book of Proverbs, let me just say this. The book of Proverbs is not mainly about marriage. Let me go one step further. The pinnacle of Christian experience is not marriage. The pinnacle of Christian experience is union with Christ. Right? If the pinnacle of Christian experience were marriage, then we would expect the book of Proverbs to be arranged differently. It would be in some sort of chronological order that led up to a climax in the Proverbs about marriage, but it's not arranged that way. Proverbs about marriage are peppered next to Proverbs about sons and widows and wealth and anger and work and words. They're all sprinkled in there. I like what Tim and Kathy Keller, in their book about Proverbs, and this is another one. This is another great way to get Proverbs into your life. This is kind of like a one-a-day little snapshot that they've written on getting Proverbs in. Tim Keller with his wife Kathy wrote Proverbs, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. It's a great little bedside book. I commend it. But I like what they say about how the single adult should approach teaching on marriage, and that's why I asked for it to be put in the bulletin as the one of the meditations for the day. They say, first, for the single person, first, if there's any chance of your ever getting married, Proverbs will give great insight into what's actually involved, so you won't be flying blind and either overly romanticizing or overly fearing marriage. Second, if you're a single adult and you have friends who are getting married, or friends who are married, this will help you to understand your friends and be a better support for them. Now, I want to add this. There's a false idea among some single people that marriage is how you level up in the church, right? It's almost like it's a video game. We're going to level up by getting married. And sometimes single adults have this idea because how we who are married organize our lives and organize programming in the church. We don't do them a great service. So let me say it like this. Acquaintance, colleague, neighbor, friendship, marriage. Acquaintance, colleague, neighbor, friendship, marriage. These are increasingly intimate and intense relationships, but they aren't levels of merit to unlock in becoming a whole person. Marriage isn't merit. Marriage is not a better state. It is a more intense relationship. It tests your strengths, whatever you think they may be, and it intensifies your weaknesses, especially the ones that you're blind to. Because marriage is a most intense and intimate relationship, it gets used as an example of the greater to the lesser a lot, right? If something is like this in marriage, then how should it be in friendship? How should it be among coworkers? How should it be with the customer service representative that you're with on the phone? Right? So usually things are illustrated in marriage as a view of something in an intense way, and we're supposed to apply it backwards as the greater example to the lesser example. Not lesser in degree, but lesser in intensity. Right? So now we have a place for Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Now apply them from the greater to the lesser. You may have a friend of the same gender who constantly quarrels with you, right? They drive you crazy. They have a personality like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Or maybe you're that person to someone else. Maybe you're that person to your boss. Maybe you're that kind of customer in a store. See, we can take the proverb about an intimate relationship like marriage, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day, and we can apply it backwards to less intimate relationships like colleagues and customers. Now, I'll say another thing in this realm of singleness and marriage. And this married people clue into this, even though I'm saying it to the single people. In marriage, two whole people come together to make one new flesh. In marriage, two whole people come together to make one new flesh. The math of marriage does not work this way. Marriage is not half a person plus half a person equals two whole people. Right? Marriage is not half a person plus half a person equals two whole people. What does that mean? If you're single and you feel there is something in you that is deficient or missing, marriage is not the answer. In fact, marriage will only intensify the deficiency. And likewise, if you're married and you are miserable or you feel like something is missing, don't jump to the conclusion that the marriage is off, right? Instead, in both cases, you need to ask yourself, am I living like half a person? Am I expecting another person to make up the other half of me? And I'll tell you this truth, they can't do it. It's impossible. The sooner you release that other person from the expectation that they need to be your other half and make you complete, the happier you'll both be. And that's the application of Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? In Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ makes you whole. These wise sayings are here for us so that ultimately we will do what the Proverbs say. Trust in the Lord, not in our spouse. Trust in the Lord, not in our hoped-for spouse. If you're struggling in singleness, look for your wholeness in Christ. If you're struggling in marriage, look for your wholeness in Christ. So now we get to this meat of it. How do the Proverbs help a marriage? There are three obvious ways that I believe that a marriage can be helped from the book of Proverbs. They are words, work, and warning. Words, work, and warning. Just like I said before, Proverbs about marriage can be applied back to relationships like co-workers and friends, right? The greater to the lesser. But so also can general Proverbs be applied more intensely in marriage. This is absolutely most true when it comes to Proverbs about words, right? Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You'd all agree with that, right? Husbands and wives, wouldn't you really, really agree with that? You see what I'm saying? Now we're arguing from the lesser to the greater. This general proverb about words, multiply it by five, and it's even more true in marriage. Words are where Proverbs help us in marriage. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If your spouse is your toughest critic as you work to achieve your goals, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Your spouse is not your yes man. Their wounds to your pride and their wounds to your self-delusion are faithful signs of their love for you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Or Proverbs 27:14. This is one for marriage. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. I don't think this one needs any more explanation than that. Proverbs about words help a marriage, and there are plenty of proverbs about words. In the same way, proverbs about work help a marriage. Proverbs 6:10-11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber. If you ignore the state of your marriage, if you assume intimacy will just keep on keeping on, you will wake up to find the fire has gone out. Marriage takes work over the long haul. And so I recently discovered Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. It's good for a marriage, especially in the middle, in late years. In essence, it calls us to plan for the unexpected in life. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. It's saying, hey, if you won the lottery, whatever that is for you, whether that's literally winning the lottery or being in a job that is doing more than paying the bills, you know, ask yourself, or you come into some kind of amazing inheritance or amount of money, do riches last forever? Does your position or a crown last, your position last to all generations? Think about the day when those things may run out. And consider the condition of your flocks and your herds, those simple things that really make your life happen and sustain you. Right? Because those are the things that will provide for you when all other things are gone, especially the intimacy of marriage and the intimacy of family. And the Lord will care for you, and that vegetation, once it's gathered, will be enough for you. But I also want to just take 1 minute to especially point out something to men. This third thing, right? We said words, we said work, and now I want to say Proverbs about warning help us in marriage. And Proverbs to men come with the strongest warning. These are the Proverbs about adultery. Almost the entirety of Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 warn against adultery, specifically talking to men, and describe its effects on a person. And it describes how ugly is the adulterous woman. And I just want to say these three chapters should be read regularly and repeatedly, and these warnings taken to heart. They are a guard and a shield to your heart and your mind and to your marriage. Listen to just a slice of Proverbs 6, verses 23 through 27. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, which in Hebrew you can revocalize it, and it is from the neighbor's wife. From the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Attraction by the eyes for men is almost subconscious. But what's the warning? Don't desire her beauty in your heart, the seat of your will, the seat of your action. There are studies now in the more secular parts of the academy about the effects of pornography, about what it does to you to see the naked body. But this warning says, do not be captured by her eyelashes. Adultery starts in the heart, and it may be more dangerous to you when you notice the eyelashes before you notice anything else. Guard your marriage. So to apply words and work and warning, I'm going to give you quickly nine very practical applications of in the form of Proverbs. I'm not going to explain these. I'm just going to read them. And these are applications that I've written in the form of Proverbs. So tune into this and listen carefully. Number one, two sinks in a bathroom and two sides to a closet will make one long, happy marriage. Right. Number two, the more connected your bedroom is to the outside world, the more disconnected are the two people sharing the bed. Number three, a kiss on the lips each night before the light goes out, adds two sunrises to your marriage. A kiss on the lips each night before the light goes out adds two sunrises to your marriage. Number four, science tells us that heat changes things, and a well-timed fit may open the ears of another. Science tells us that heat changes things, and a well-timed fit may open the ears of another. Number five, when children are in the home, a lock on the bedroom door unlocks the door to intimacy. Number six, during a disagreement, don't question your spouse's motivations until you have thoroughly questioned your own. Number seven, sometimes the work of sewing begins with a seam ripper, right? Sometimes the work of sewing begins with a seam ripper, and marriage counseling may tear in order to mend. Number eight, in marriage, if you're willing to go down with the ship, you may just find that it's unsinkable. In marriage, if you're willing to go down with the ship, you may just find it's unsinkable. But now, and this is the most important, sorry, there were only eight of those, not nine. Now, this is the most important. How does Christ transform marriage? Right? Because if we just stopped here and said, all right, I've given you some advice, we've read some Proverbs, go out and try all this, and if it doesn't work for you, go out and try harder, then we don't have a Christian sermon. We would have most marriage conferences I've listened to or attended. And some of you have tried advice like this, and you've heard people who aren't Christians say similar kinds of advice, but you don't even have to be a Christian to understand the proverb about a quarreling wife being a drip to you, right? Like, everybody kind of gets that. So we desire better marriages, and we understand that this advice, you know, should help in some way, and we long for better marriages, but where's the power? Where's the power to do this? Where's the power to have a better marriage? The power is in having a husband who knows that you are the dripping wife and who loves you to perfection. The power is in having a husband who knows you all the way to the bottom and loves you all the way to the sky. When we began, I talked about those proverbs regarding the quarreling wife. Guess what? We're the quarreling wife! I'm the quarreling wife of Proverbs, who is a constant dripping to my heavenly husband. The church is the quarreling wife, who is the constant dripping to our heavenly husband. Have you ever considered that Jesus Christ vowed before the beginning of time to a relentless pursuit of you for your good? He died and rose to sanctify you, his quarrelsome wife, that in him you could become like the bride in Proverbs chapter 31. Right? Proverbs chapter 31 is one of the most beautiful and often the most misused chapters. You know, we usually use it at women's conferences, and we usually like women speakers to go and use those first. Although I would say, you know, and then in America we get kind of there's a whole marketing scheme on what Proverbs 31 woman should look like, and sometimes it doesn't line up with a woman who may be a CEO. Although I would say Proverbs 31 is very economically driven. It might fit more with a woman who's a CEO than a woman who's a stay-at-home homeschooling mom. But I think it's applicable to both of those things. But you know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see a Proverbs 31 men's ministry. I'd love to see a Proverbs 31 children's ministry. I'd love to see a Proverbs 31 conference, because listen to this. Starting in verse 25 of Proverbs 31, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. You have a husband in Jesus Christ, who has come and lived and died and rose again to be your husband, to sanctify you by his blood, that you would become the wife, that we would become, the church would become the bride of the heavenly bridegroom, and that he would stand back and look at us arrayed in his own righteousness that he puts on us and call us blessed. Jesus Christ, when you're betrothed to him, looks at you and calls you blessed. He makes you the spotless bride of the Lamb. And this that we're about to celebrate is the marriage supper of the Lamb. No, it's the rehearsal dinner for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because your heavenly husband has made you spotless, has sanctified you, has called you home. And that's the power in your marriage. When you know that no matter what, you have a spouse who is with you all the way to the bottom, knows you all the way to the bottom, and has loved you to sheer perfection, and is with you until that day that you make it to that place. You were created to be like the woman described in Proverbs 31. And that's why I say we need Proverbs 31 men's ministries, and we need Proverbs 31 children's ministry as much as we need Proverbs 31 women's ministries. Jesus will rise up and call you blessed. Marriage is a great mystery, and Paul says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. I like, again, how Tim and Kathy Keller put it in their book on the meaning of marriage. Listen to this. Within this Christian vision for marriage, here's what it means to fall in love. It's to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and say, I see who God is making you to be, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, and now look at you. One day before the throne, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's what you look like. This is what your true husband is saying about you. In Christ, you're headed somewhere glorious. And that's the power that you have on earth to live a good marriage. How does it affect the way we live to be? Think about a bride planning for her wedding. The closer you get to the wedding, the clearer it becomes what's important and what's not important. And we're always trying to decide between those things in our lives that are important and not important. And you're headed, you're betrothed to the perfect bridegroom who has perfected and is perfecting you for all time. And that's where we're going. The final chapter of the book of Proverbs becomes more and more true of you every day to live out your faith by leaning into Christ, in whom are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him they are yours. Let's pray. Oh Lord, is it true that you would be a bridegroom who sees us all the way to the bottom, that sees our quarreling, that sees the depths of our dripping, of our personality, of our flaws, of our shortcomings, and yet you would willingly give yourself for us in relentless, loving pursuit to make us your bride? Oh Lord, let that truth get in our hearts and in our minds. Oh Lord, use it to shield our marriages on earth and make them spotless for our marriage in heaven. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these promises that come to us. Apply them to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.